A lot of familiar faces I see out here. I did, my first Church of God International site that I ever visited was right here in this building. So memories were coming into my mind as I drove up this little hill here. I did get a little bit lost in getting here. But once I started coming down this road, it was like something's familiar about this road. And as I came up the little hill, there it was, and here I am. And that's what I'm going to talk about a little bit today, is your past. You know, I was just telling you about my past being here in this building. And I want you to get into your past. I want you to do a little work with me as I talk to you today. I want you to start thinking about your past life, what's been going on in your past. Because what I want to get across today is don't live out of your past. Live into your future. Make your future right now. Live as if that future is now. Because when we live like our future is now, we can live a much more powerful life. When we're living out of our past, we're weakened in a lot of ways. And I want to get that point across to you today. Because I believe the God we worship is future-oriented. And I want to get into that today. I want to look at some things that hopefully will bring that point across. Now, before I get to that point about God being future-oriented, I want to make sure that we understand that many times humans are past-oriented. And I want to show you the weakness of being past-oriented. I'm going to give you some explicit examples. And once I give you those examples, we're going to move into the Bible and see what the Bible says about God and His orientation towards the future. So let's begin to look at this. And I know this might seem like a subject that you're aware of, but I'm going to bring out some points today maybe we haven't thought about on this particular subject. Now, we can talk about a lot of things when we talk about humans live out of their past. If we open up the newspaper any day, we can see that happening wherever we look. We can look at the Palestinian-Israeli situation right now. And what's happening there? Well, one day the Israelis will run into the Gaza Strip or the West Bank, and they'll kill a couple of leaders of the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade, or they'll kill a couple members of Hamas. And what happens a couple days later? The Palestinians incur into Jerusalem. They go into Tel Aviv, and they'll kill a couple Israelis here or there. They'll blow up a, you know, homicide bomber, as Bill likes to call it, will blow himself up and kill a couple Israelis. It's a vicious cycle that recurs over and over and over because people will not stop living out of their past. The revenge motive is there. They got us, we got to get them. And then it goes back the other way, over and over and over, because people are living in the past. A few years ago, we had the situation in Bosnia-Herzegovina. We had the war with Yugoslavia. And I want to read you a little excerpt from an article that came out at that time, because it's going to help you get in tune with the fact that humans live out of their past. Now, why do they live out of their past? Emotional reasons. Emotion takes over, and I'm going to give you an explicit example of that right now. Just a little bit of background on the Kosovo situation that we recall from a few years ago. But if we go back a little further in history, we're going to see some things about that particular situation. Let's go back to about 1300. And in 1300, what was going on in that part of the world was that Serbs were killing Muslim Turks. Slaughtering Muslim Turks at that time in the 1300s. As we move forward into history, we come up to the 1900s. And what happened in the 1900s? Once again, the Serbs push out the Kosovo Albanians, and a majority Turk influence takes over in that part of the world during the Ottoman Empire. Many atrocities were committed today or within the last couple years by Serbs against those Albanians living there. And what happened? War started, and now the Albanians were going into Serbian lands and killing Serbs. Over and over, we see this cycle that continues to exert itself in humanity. I want to read you an excerpt from an article from Time magazine right around that time in about 1999. This was a reporter who went into the Balkans, and he was going to be reporting on that situation. And listen to what he says here. I checked into the Hotel Intercontinental in Belgrade, and within 15 minutes, someone slipped a manila envelope under the door, a cert of Serbian press kit. It contained atrocity pictures, hideous stills of bodies mutilated, bodies burned in mass graves, bodies without genitals or heads. Welcome to the Balkans. The press kit implied that Bosnian Muslims, the focus of Serbian rage at the time, had done this filthy work. But who could identify killers or victims? Everyone has a death archive. Everyone performs a moral sleight of hand. We're not doing it, and even if we're doing it, you should see what they did to us. In this jurisdiction, guilty with an explanation equals functional innocence. Need I say more? We don't need to read this stuff, but sometimes we need to hear about it again because we forget. We forget why these things are happening all over the world. It's been going on for 6,000 years. We know how it's going to end and what's going to bring that about. But I want to get at the root of this, the fact that we're living out of our past. Until you let the past go and move into your future, you're going to continue to get dragged down into the garbage that this world has for us. And what I'm saying is, as Christians, we got to live out of our future. What is that future? A future kingdom where you're kings and priests. You're not Joe human being or Jill human being anymore. You're a king and a priest, a spirit being who's living in a kingdom. You're ruling people. When we get that implanted in our head, we're going to start living a different type of life. That's what we got to be doing. My own life, I'm Greek. That's my ethnic background. And I remember growing up as a kid, my grandfather, who came from Greece, was always talking about the Turks. The Turks, they're terrible. Watch out for the Turks. The Turks did this and the Turks did that. I grew up with that all my life, that something was wrong with Turkish people. Turkish people were bad. They were evil. You had to stay away from Turkish people. Now, why did my grandfather think like that? Because when he was growing up in Greece, he had members of his family, a member of his family who was murdered by Turks. So, okay, I can understand where he's coming from. But he let that stay with him through his entire life. He lived to be about 96 years old. He lived in the United States the last 50 or 60 years of his life. And that stayed with him. He didn't let that go. It stayed with him his entire life, and he fed it into my brain. Luckily, I'm not going to feed that into my kids' brains, but that's what goes on in this world. We feed our kids what our past is. We got to get rid of that past, because look at that past. Look at 6,000 years of human history. Is that what we want, or do we want the future? The future that we read about in here, that's what I want. That's what I want to be teaching my kid about, not about the garbage that has happened in the past. We got to be future-oriented. I'm going to play a little game with you here. I'm trying to make my case here that humans are past-oriented, and I want it to stop. I want it to quit living out of our past. Here's a little game I'm going to play with you. I'm going to be telling you about the past of a certain individual who you're all familiar with. I'm going to tell you what happened in this individual's life up until the moment he became infamous, we will say. Up until the moment he became infamous, I want you to know what happened in his life. Now, by telling you what happened in his life, that's not saying that it's okay what he did later. Not at all. Because we're all responsible for what we do. But I want you to start thinking about your past and think about this guy's past. And if you live this life, how might you have become? What might have happened to you as you became an adult? Because what you got to do is you got to let it go, folks. Because if you don't let it go, things like this will happen. And here's the story I'm going to tell you about. Now, this young boy, as he was growing up, his mother really didn't care much about him. In fact, she didn't even want to bear him. But when he was born, his first, second, third birthdays or days he was born, his mother didn't even know the date. When officials came to her, like, what day was your son born? She wasn't even aware of what day her son was born. Another thing about his mother, she lived with a succession of men. She was very promiscuous. She lived with this guy for a while. Then she moved and lived with that guy for a while. So that's kind of what he was growing up in. No father. He never even met his father. He probably didn't even know who his father was. Many times, his mother would leave him with relatives for days at a time. So he'd go with this uncle for a couple weeks. He'd go with that uncle for a couple weeks. That's how he was growing up. At age 5, his mother was put into jail, and he went to live with some relatives. Now, this particular aunt and uncle that he went to live with, they were kind of into an offbeat Christian sect. And they were kind of giving him all this information about this offbeat Christian sect that was very fanatical in some of their beliefs and some of their teachings. When he became 8 years old, his mom came out of jail and he went back to live with his mother. They moved around to many hotels and were living in that type of environment from hotel to hotel to hotel. He got into living with some of his uncles also, but the problem here was some of his uncles were alcoholic and drank too much. At 12 years of age, his mother put him into a state school. Again, no love all his life. She doesn't want to deal with this kid. She puts him into a state school at age 12. When he gets into this state school, what they wrote about him was he displayed a moody persecution complex at this time. I wonder why. I wonder why he had a moody persecution complex at that time. He ran away and went back to his mother. But his mother said, I don't want you. So he went back to the state school. And right about this time, he starts committing burglaries with other boys at the state school. At age 13, he stole a car. And they put him into a tougher boys' school. So you see what's going on in this boy's life. At 18 years of age, he goes to a school in Indiana for runaway boys. He's in there for 3 years. He goes to a prison because of some more offenses that he's committed. While he's in prison, sodomy is committed. He commits sodomy on someone, so now he gets a sharper sentence. And at age 35, in 1969, in Los Angeles, California, Charlie Manson sends his family to a couple homes. First, the Tate home, Sharon Tate, the actress, and they murder her and a bunch of other people. Then a few days later, the Manson family goes to the LaBianca home and kills the LaBianca folks. 1969, at age 35. Now, was it okay what Charlie Manson did or where he led these people? No, of course not. He's responsible for what happened there. But the point I'm trying to make is, look at Charlie Manson's past. Did he ever really have a chance? I don't know. You know, when we start talking about people's minds and in there, people live out of their past. They don't let that past go. The hatred, the persecution, the bad feelings, the emotion, that stuff that's all there stays with them. And here's what happens to them. They get crazy, and they start thinking crazy things. And we see it going on in this world all over the place. We see somebody shooting people in another section of this country. I lived through that last October in Washington, D.C. I walked to the metro on some days, and I'll tell you what, there were trees all around the metro stop I went to, and I felt funny when I'd walk across there at 5:20 in the morning. I was looking around, folks. I was walking like this at times. That's what it did to you. Our minds will run away with us if we let them, okay? And what I'm telling you is we got to get that past and leave it in the past. We got to live out of that future that we know is real and we know is going to happen. Because sometimes I think we don't know it's real. We don't know it's really coming. And we revert back to the past because that's what we know. That's what we know. But we got to get in tune with that future. And when we get in tune with that future, we can start leading other people into that future. Turn with me to Proverbs 22:6, please. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Does the Bible give us information about this, that we need to leave the past in the past? Does the Bible tell us how to do things? Yes, it does. If we think about the example of Charlie Manson and look at Proverbs 22:6, what does God tell us there? Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. If we get them when they're young, he's telling us, and train them the right way, they're going to stay with that right way. But Charlie Manson never had that right way. And you see what happened. And you see what's happening in the world today with a number of other examples out there. Do the Serbs live out of their past? Yes. Do the Greeks live out of their past? Yes. Do criminals? Did Charlie? Yes. But how does God live? Does God live out of the past? I tell you, he doesn't. He lives out of that future orientation that he has. I want to show you some evidence of that today. And as people who are trying to live like Christ, we got to start living like that future, like God is future oriented. Now, what if you lived as if your future was now? Now, that's hard to grasp because it's like, wait a minute, Mike, the future's out there. How can I live like the future's now? Well, here's the point I'm trying to make. When we live out of our past, Our past is filled up with stuff. There's all kinds of stuff there. If you had a blank whiteboard in front of you, and you looked at it, and you wrote everything that happened in your past, if you put it on one side of the board, that board would be all filled up with all kinds of stuff. But if you looked on the other side of the board, it's plain. It's plain. There's nothing there. That's your future. What I'm trying to say is, your future has not happened yet. You determine your future. You make it happen. So go into where there's nothing there, because you can create in that future what you want to create. You can create the things we're supposed to be creating in that future. Don't go into that past where everything is written and everything's filled up. Now, there are some nice things in your past, I'm sure, as there are in everybody's past. But the point I'm trying to make here is we have to be oriented towards that future. We are physical beings. We will be drawn into the physical. But we have that spiritual element in us. We all have it there. We just have to access it more. As we begin to access that element more and more, we will be in that future where all that garbage is not. When people bother you at work, when people cut you off on the street, you're okay with it because you are in the future kingdom of God. You aren't here on planet Earth right now in the physicalness of this. You've got to take your mind out of the past and get it into that future. When we can start to do that, life gets a lot easier. It's a lot simpler. You don't worry about it. You don't fear death anymore. Because what is death? We know what's going to happen. We got it right here. So let's not worry about it. Let's get into that future. Now, I still haven't made my case with humans. I'd like to give you a number of examples. And let me give you one more. And this is out of my own life. So sometimes it's good to bring points home from your own life. And I'll give you an example. I'm married now. Okay, I'm married to Shernette. But, you know, I dated a bunch of girls trying to meet the right girl. And I remember there was a girl, say, 12 years ago, my first quote-unquote love. And I wanted to marry this girl. And to make a long story short, she dumped me, okay? Part of the reason was because of my religious beliefs. But she basically dumped me, okay? But what happened to me after that was, as I started to meet other girls and ask them for a date, I didn't notice this at the time, but I was afraid that every girl I met was not going to be into my religion, that every girl I met was not going to want me. And so what happened one day was I called this particular girl. We were going to go out on our first date, and she was not home. So I left a message on her answering machine, and it went something like this. Hi, Cynthia. This is Mike. If we're going out Saturday night, if you don't want to go, just let me know. But if you want to be there, it's going to be like 8 o'clock, and we'll do this. Call me back if you want to. Let me know. Bye. Something like that. Not exactly. Like, I can't give you quote you word for word. But she called me back. She called me back, and she said, hey, wait a minute. You know, when did I tell you I didn't want to go out with you? I told you I'd go out with you. Why did you get on the phone and give me this dribble about, if you still want to go out with me, give me a call, blah, blah, blah. Well, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because I was living out of my past. I was living out of my past of, wow, and I'll tell you, that hurt me more than anything I've experienced in life was getting dumped by this girl I wanted to marry. Okay, that was my biggest pain in life. Okay, and because of that pain, I let that stay with me. And as I started to deal with other women and trying to get a date, I was not who I was supposed to be. I was not really me. I was not energetic Mike who's like, you know, extroverted most of the time. I was somebody else because my past was living rather than, hey, I'm a neat guy, let's go out, let's have fun, blah, blah, blah. That guy wasn't there. That guy who I want to be, somebody else took over. And that's what we do as human beings. That other person takes over that we don't want to take over. We know that other person, don't we? We all know that other person who's inside of us. We got to let that person go. But it's tough. I know it is. It's tough as a physical being to let that physical stuff go. But let me give you an example where our Father, our God, does let that stuff go. And if He lets it go, then we got to let it go. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 for a moment. Matthew chapter 18. You know, like I'm sweating right now, but you know what? I'm not sweating. I'm not. See, I don't even, you know, okay, get the idea here. Okay, Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21. Let me read it to you. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now that was a big number to the Jews at that time. Like seven times, that's like, you know, a huge amount that they're thinking about here. If you understand the way they understood that right there, what we just read. But notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Now when he said 77, in other words, he's talking about an infinite amount of times. He's saying, no, seven times, yeah, that's a lot of times, but hey, I'm saying no. You got to go beyond that. Now, what's the point here if we're talking about past and future? Who forgives us our sins? Our Father forgives us our sins. Jesus forgives us our sins. And how many times do we sin? You know, we sin in our head. We sin as Christians when we think about things we shouldn't be thinking about. Over and over, it may happen in our physical life. But what, you know what? He lets it go, doesn't he? If we repent and come to him and say, "Oh man, I'm so burnt bad, I'm feeling so bad about doing this." You know, if we come to him, he lets it go. It's gone. Now there may be things that happen to us because of our sin. Okay? Don't get me wrong about that. But he lets it go. But what do humans do? What do we do? Do we let it go? You know, in my church area, Bill mentioned we have two groups down here, and he said, "Were there three?" Well, you know, at times there have been three or two. It's fluctuated because of the fact people are not letting the past go down there. There are some independent groups down there who are still hung up on the worldwide experience, who are still hung up on the CGI experience and what happened in CGI a few years ago. "Oh my goodness, I will never, never let that happen to me again." So how do they do it? What do they do about it? They go away. They run away from the situation rather than staying in the situation and changing it. You know, I'm about change. I'm about sticking with stuff and making change internally rather than just running away from situations. That's how things get done. Not when you run away and split up and split up and split up. We can't let our past run us. We have to look into that future and see possibility. We got to see the possibilities rather than what has gone before. I don't believe what has gone before is going to go again. And maybe it will, but I don't believe in that. I believe that we can change, that we can make things better. I don't believe the past dictates the future. Let the past go. Let it go. Now, when you think about this, I want to give you another analogy. Think about a file cabinet. You got this file cabinet, and in the top drawer of the cabinet is your past. In the middle drawer of the cabinet is your present. And in the bottom drawer of the cabinet is your future. And what we do invariably is we open up that file cabinet. You may have a file cabinet at home. You pull something out, you work on it. You're not sure where it goes, you see. And many of us will put that future that's open, we'll put it into that past. And all of a sudden, we open up the past drawer, and there it all is, and we get caught up in it again. We revert back to it again. We go back to what has come before. You guys know the story of Lot and his wife, right? What happened to his wife? She looked back, right? She wanted what was back there. What did Israel say when they got out of Egypt? "Oh, man, what are we doing out in this wilderness?" They weren't thinking what's coming on the other side of that hill. They were thinking back, "Hey, I still got a square meal back in Egypt. You know, at least I can eat." You know? No, they didn't look to that future. Okay, they were looking back. And what happens when you look back? What happens when you look back? I'll tell you. Watch. Here's what happens when you look back. Boom! You run into something, folks. You run into something and you're stopped. But when you're looking forward and you're marching forward, you move around those objects. Okay, but when you're looking back, folks, you're going to trip over your own feet. You're going to fall down and get back into the filth and the muck that we've come from. We got to move forward into that future. And when you think about that future, there are examples in the Bible. Today's an example, the Sabbath day. What's that all about? Yes, there's a past connection to creation, but there's also a future connection to what? The millennial reign of Christ on this earth. Why do we do this week in and week out over and over? It's supposed to bring back a memory. It's supposed to have us oriented towards something that's coming. What do the holy days do? Yes. There are past connections to the holy days, to things that have happened in the past, but there are future connections. with those holy days, the things that are coming in the future. And when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles each year, it brings something back into our mind of what's coming, what's going to be happening. Yes, you always will have your past, but don't let the past run you. Orient yourself towards that future that's coming. Now, why do I talk about past and future like this? Where am I coming from? I want to start looking at some scriptures that establish that God is future-oriented. He's future. He's not past. And if we can see that He's future, then we might start to think, hey, maybe we got to be future-oriented rather than past-oriented. Let's begin by looking at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And I know you've seen this before. Vance has a little booklet that covers a few of these scriptures. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Let's see what it says here in Romans 4 and 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And I want to read that one more time. He's talking about God, you know, and he's mentioning something about God's characteristics or attributes. And he says, the God who gives life to the dead. Right, God is going to give life. He's done it in the past, and he's going to do it big time in the future, right? In the future, right? Okay, he gives life to the dead, but here's the kicker. He calls things that are not as though they were. What's he talking about? He calls things that are not, like it hasn't happened yet, but he talks it like it has. What's he getting at there? I'm saying that what he's getting at, and there are another of other applications here, but one of the things he's getting at here is God is future-oriented. And I want to show you some other scriptures that will pull that out. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 22 for a minute. Matthew chapter 22. He calls things that are not as though they were. How can God have people write prophecy? Or how can God have people write about things that are going to happen in the future? Unless he's aware of something in that future. He has an idea what that future is all about. Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 31. Matthew 22 and verse 31. Let me read that to you. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now think about the context of this, when this was written, okay? And you know that we don't believe in heaven. We don't believe in souls going up to heaven, immortal souls up there being aware of what's happening right now. So he's telling them, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Well, aren't those guys dead? Because, you know, to a Jew at this time, most of the Jews, when you tell them Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would think, yeah, those are the dead patriarchs. You know, you can read about them in Hebrews. They are dead. You know, they haven't got the promises yet. And they're dead, but he says he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Why? Because they're going to rise. They're going to be living, but God isn't in our realm, in our physical realm. He transcends time. He's outside of the things that we're in. If you start to study physics, and, you know, I got to go over this stuff a few times, but I've started to read physics, things about physics. I've looked at a course, one of those courses on tape. And if you start to study physics, and you find out about light, and if you go at the speed of light, and you go out into the space, and you come back to this earth, folks who are the same age as you are going to be a lot older when you get back, and you're basically going to be the same age. And you're like, how does that happen? Well, if you're traveling at the speed of light, and what do we read about in the Bible about God and light? Why is the word light used for God many times? Why is that symbol referred to of God, of light, and things of that nature? Well, that's another sermon maybe about his transcendence and his outsideness to time and what he is. But when you start thinking about this, he's in the future in a sense. Now, I know that's hard to grasp. You know, how's he in the future when the future hasn't happened? And I'm not going to go there today, okay? I'm not going to get into that. We're dealing with physical human beings and how we look at things. And let's turn to the book of John for a minute. John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, it says here that he's given us the glory that he has. But do we have Christ's glory right now? Do we really have that glory that he has right now? Or is he possibly talking about what will happen to us as a spirit being? The totality of that glory. In a sense, we have some of that with his spirit. But is it possible that he's future-oriented here in this particular verse? I don't know. I'm putting that out there as a possibility. But let's look at another one. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Let's see what we have here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. Do you remember the scripture in Jeremiah? He knew him in the womb. He knew Jeremiah in the womb. What's he getting at here? Think about what we've just been talking about, that future orientation. Take a look at another scripture, Revelation 13. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13 and 8. Let's remember that phrase. He calls things that are not as though they were. Revelation 13 and 8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Now, was the Lamb slain at the creation of the world? Was he really physically slain at that time? No, he wasn't slain at that time. But if we think of this future orientation, if God is future-oriented, and I got a blockbuster scripture coming up, so if you aren't with me right now, hang with me. If we aren't future, if he isn't future-oriented, some of this stuff might not make sense. You might have to come up with, you know, look at the various number of commentators to see, you know, how can this make sense? If he was slain at the foundation of the world, but if he's future-oriented and he says he was slain at the foundation of the world, yeah, I can get that. I can get that from that perspective. Okay? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 5 is what we're going to look at. Hebrews 6 and verse 5. Here's what it says there. Who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age. Let me begin in verse 4, actually. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. Now, have you tasted the powers of the coming age? I don't know. That's something for you to decide. But when I think of the powers of the coming age, what is the coming age? It's the kingdom of God. And what are our powers in that coming age? Well, you can read about it in some of the prophets. Okay? You are going to be a spirit being. You're going to be leading people. You're going to have attributes like your elder brother Christ. You will not be greater than him, but you will have attributes like him. Glorious attributes that he has. Have you tasted of those powers yet? In a sense, you may have with that spiritual element that you have. But, you know, right now, I don't see the healings that I saw when Christ was on the earth in that degree, that someone touches somebody's garment and they're healed. I haven't seen that right now. I see healing today. I hear of healings today. But to that degree, I don't see those powers today. That's what I think it's talking about here, the powers of the coming age. We haven't really had those. We haven't exhibited them as a church yet. Is he future-oriented with that statement? As if, yeah, it's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen. Start to believe it. And maybe when we start to believe it, maybe when we get to that point where we're like there in a spiritual sense mentally, maybe some of those things will begin to happen to a greater degree. I don't know. Is it going to take us getting out of that physical nature of ourselves and letting the Holy Spirit take over more and more in our mind, in our mentality, in our faith? I don't know. I throw those questions out to you. Well, what I'm getting at in this whole discussion, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, I want to look at a scripture there because I want you to keep this scripture in your mind as you walk through the day. I don't want you to keep your past in mind as you walk through the day. I want you to keep this scripture in your mind as you walk through the day. Revelation 5 and verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. We know what's coming. We know what we're going into, to a priesthood, to be kings in a government. Get that now. Be that now. Don't be Mike James, oh, I'm afraid of that girl not talking to me and not wanting to go out with me. No, I want to be Mike James. I'm a ruler, in a sense, on the earth, helping people out, getting the job done, taking care of business, as BTO said long ago. Taking care of business every day. Taking care of business every way. When I'm at work, you know, people look at me because here's what's happening at work. I work for the government, as some of you know, and I can't tell you exactly where I work. You know the story. But anyway, I'm at work, and there are times when I don't have anything to do during the day. And I find something to do. And I go to my boss, and I say, you know, give me something to do. You know, what do we got to do? And I'm ready to do something. Give it to me. And they look at me funny, folks. Some of them look at me funny as if, aren't you just going to your little cubicle there? And, you know, when we get something, we'll bring it to you. I have to find things to do some days because I don't feel right if I'm not putting in the 8 hours, the 9 hours a day. And I'm not talking about the lunch. The lunch is separate, okay? The lunch hour is not part of the 8 hours, okay? Or the 9 hours. They look at me funny. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to live the kingdom now. When I'm in that kingdom, I want to be helping that world, that new world that's going to be reigning. So I'm playing it like it's now. And you know what? I get tired sometimes. And, you know, it's like, you know, I'd like to sit there for 20 minutes and just talk like some people do in the office. But I don't feel right because this is hitting me in the face all the time. This is in my head. You aren't a physical being. You're a spiritual king or priest in a future kingdom. Live it now. And we got to do that as Christians. We got to live it now. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. And this is my big scripture. I told you I was reading about physics, looking into physics. I actually found an interesting book called The Physics of Immortality. And the author looks at physics scientifically, and he relates it to, believe it or not, a future resurrection of beings. Now, how he does that, don't ask me. I got to keep reading this thing to understand it. But that's what this book is about. It's called The Physics of Immortality. And he's basically looking at physics scientifically, but he's relating it to scriptures in the Bible. And he comes up with some interesting scriptures. Now, I did a little research on the one he came up with. And the one he came up with is in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. But once I got this and I backed it up with some other sources, some other commentators who agreed with this, I said, hey, let me tell some other people about this. And some of you may be aware of this already, but I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. And verse 14, actually let's begin reading in Exodus chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now, it says in Exodus 3 verse 1, you guys are all familiar with what's happening here. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. The physicist would like that. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Now I want you to drop with me down to verse 13. Here's verse 13 now, Exodus 3. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, why do I focus on that particular scripture there? I am that I am. Here's why I focus on that. You can read other commentators, and there are many of them out there. You can read this book that I read, The Physics of Immortality, and get the background of where this guy was coming from. But the point he was trying to make in that book was the future orientation of God. And he used this scripture. Now, when you read it, it says, I am who I am. That's right now. That's present tense. But here's the kicker. If you read other commentators, you read scholars on the Hebrew, and they interpret that line for you, you know how many of them will say that line can be interpreted or written? And actually, it's not doing it a disservice. The way they write it is, I will be what I will be. I am that I am. What if you read it as, I will be what I will be? Now, why is that a big deal to me in this discussion? Because I will be what I will be is a future orientation. It is not a present tense orientation. It's not past, definitely not past. It's future oriented. I will be what I will be. And he's naming himself. And we know throughout the Old Testament there are many names for God. And what do those names tell us about God? They tell us things about his character, who he is, what he's about. So if we read this as I will be what I will be with that future understanding there, it comes into play with a lot of these other scriptures we were looking at, that he is a future-oriented God. He's not stuck in the past. He transcends all that. And as Christians, if we're supposed to be like him, if that's our purpose as human beings, is to get more like God, not more like Mike, but more like God, we got to start orienting ourselves towards that future. Because look at the examples of humanity. Look what happens once humanity stays in its past. I gave you a few examples today. I know I don't need to belabor that point. You can all think of examples in your life also. Let's conclude with a couple more scriptures from the book of Isaiah here on this idea, this future orientation we should have. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 18. Isaiah 43 and verse 18. Now I'm reading out of the NIV. I'm not sure exactly how the wording in the King James is, but listen to Isaiah 43, 18 from the NIV version. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Verse 19. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owl, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. Again, get that in your mind. He's changing things. Things are going to be changed in that millennial kingdom. He's saying, forget the past. Leave it there. We got something else to worry about. We got something else coming. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. And you know when you get into the last couple chapters of Isaiah, you know where you're at, don't you, folks? We know what we're talking about there, what we're reading about there. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Now, does that mean we're not going to have any? I don't know. I know Jesus, when he was resurrected, he knew who people were and everything. Okay? But, you know, look at what it says here. Does he mean the bad past? The stuff that as humans we keep with us as we walk through the day and we throw it out at people every once in a while? Is that what he's talking? I hope so. I hope that is not remembered. I hope we can let that stuff go. Just like God lets our sins go when we repent. He lets it go. Do we let other sins go? Do we forgive each other? Do we forgive Joe Schmo out on the street? Do we? Really? Can we let it go? Can we let it go? Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. Remember I was talking about that blank whiteboard? I told you there's nothing on it in your future. It's there for you to create on it. For you to become that king or priest you're going to become. Start living it now. Take the baby steps now. Do the little things now. Make a difference now. Because when you make that difference now with one person, it can make a difference for that person in their future. We can do something through God's help. We can make a difference for people if we let the past go and our mind is fresh and clean and we're not stuck on stuff. We're not stuck on stuff. Verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people with joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. There's crying in Jerusalem today. Every couple days there's crying over there. And I'm sick of it. You know, I'm sick of this world and the way it is. But you know what? I know what's coming. And therefore I'm not sick. Okay, you get what I'm saying? I'm sick, but I'm not sick. You get what I'm saying? You got to be dead to your old life, but you're not really dead, right? You get what I'm saying here, okay? So let's start living like the future is now, folks. Let's go into that future and not live out of our past.